Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you speak through your word, which we find in Scripture, that you speak through your word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you send your Spirit to be at work in us, to see Jesus clearly and to respond to him. Father, help us to see Jesus more clearly, to respond rightly to him today, that we might enter into true life that ends with eternal life. Amen. This is the life. What does the picture look like at that point? What's the content for this is the life? Is it found in the place where dreams are born and time is never planned, where you can just think of happy things and your heart will fly on wings? That's Never Never Land. Quite literally, a quote from Peter Pan. And maybe you're not seeking life, seeking the dreams. Maybe you run by enjoy life today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. In the Cambridge Dictionary, this is the life is defined as very much enjoying the situation you are in. What is life? This is a bit of a takeoff of Spike Milligan, for those that know the poem. What is life? They say it's from B to D, from birth to death. But what's between B and D? It's a C. So what is a C? It is a choice. Our life is a matter of choices. Live well and it will never go wrong. Just like baseball practice for the congressional game. Or going to bed to sleep in your London apartment. Or sitting down for a cup of green tea, having just dropped off my child to kindergarten in China. Or to get home to an email from the person I had a missed call from that I went to Bible college with, to ask all the guys and girls from our year to come together and pray for his wife who's having a mastectomy on Wednesday. Or going to work and leaving that day retrenched. Or awaking determined not to worry, not to be anxious, to put things behind us only to be frazzled again. Of taking care, of being wise, only to be stomped on again by life. Choices. Live well and it will never go wrong. It deserves a gong. Well, I keep my rhyming going. Here's another one. What screws us up most in life is the picture in our head and how it's supposed to be. It's really a judge's perspective, isn't it? I have no king but me. I will do what is right in my own eyes. Of course, our right in our own eyes comes with a much politer, a much more acceptable veneer than what the horror that we've had read to us this morning from Judges. John's gospel focuses in on who Jesus is, who God's King is, and the promise that by believing Jesus is the Messiah, you may have life in his name. True life, life as it is supposed to be, is tied to Jesus the Messiah. And we'll see today, true life ends, finds its fulfillment, that, this is the life, the fullness of that ends with eternal life. But the passage starts with Jesus. He's in the Judean countryside. He's baptizing. John the Baptist, he's out in the countryside at a place called Ainon near Salim. He's also baptizing. Two getting to work baptizing. And in verse 25, an argument develops about ceremonial washing. But in verse 26, we see the issue is everyone's going to Jesus. John's been having this ministry with people coming out of the cities, flocking to see him. Now there's all these people going to Jesus. He's gathering disciples. Should people be going to Jesus instead of continuing to come out to John? The path to the answer is in verse 26. Rabbi, That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. The clue, the path to the answer is the one you testified about. What did John testify? Chapter 1, verse 23, John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John was preparing the way for Jesus, and now people are making their way to Jesus. Sounds like there's not a problem at all that everyone's going to him. John says Jesus is the bridegroom. In verses 27 to 30, John the Baptist, he's like the best man, like a groomsman, which means two things now that Jesus is here. One, the groomsman drifts off into the background, and two, he gets to stand there with great joy. You've been to weddings. Who notices the groomsman at a wedding? Other than that 10 seconds when the minister says, have you got the rings? That's the only time you notice him, isn't it? You notice the job that he's done, though, don't you? You don't think of it, but there's a bloke standing at the front of the aisle that the bride comes to. The groomsman's got him there. Actually, hopefully he's made it there himself, but the groomsman's there to make sure that he is there. Of course, our weddings today, it's all about the bride more than the bridegroom, but the bridegroom, right? John has prepared the way for the bridegroom. John replies, verse 27, have a look at it. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, says John the Baptist, is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. We can have plans and dreams for life. John the Baptist starts by stating a simple but profound truth. All we have, all gifts, come from heaven. So even the joys and the freedoms and the comforts that we enjoy here in this country, as opposed to the scenario of the depravity of Judges 19. I was even talking to Fadi, who's just come back from his hometown in Lebanon, where Fadi was saying he was afraid even to drive over there because driving was driving to avoid accidents, to get round. The new cars were just getting destroyed by the potholes. Are they any less than us? No. But we enjoy some good gifts, but they're dangerous gifts because they put a really polite veneer over the top of our sinful and corrupt hearts. But John the Baptist has been included with this special role in God's plan of salvation. He's not sad that his significance is coming to an end, because he was always there to point people to Jesus. And he does it again with this reference to the bridegroom. It's more than just an illustration. I mean, just to take it as an illustration, it makes sense, doesn't it? I'm the groomsman, he's the bridegroom, he's the one that matters. But it's bigger than that. Now, see, the Old Testament had used this illustration before. In Isaiah 54, in Hosea 2, as well as some other places, talking about God coming as the bridegroom and restoring God's people. Of a wedding banquet where God would betroth himself to his bride, to his people. And he would commit to her and rejoice over her. And so Hosea 2 reads, I'll betroth you to me forever, says God. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness and you'll acknowledge the Lord. Isaiah 54 to the Israelites in exile. Right? They've been driven out of their land because of their unfaithfulness. God says, don't be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Israel cast out into the darkness of exile for their sinful rejection. God's face is not shining upon them. But there will be a time when the bridegroom will come, when light will shine again, when God will come and redeem his people, which is the very imagery that John has been using in this gospel. Chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. Chapter 3, verse 19, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So this bridegroom image is another strong declaration that Jesus is God come in the flesh, come to dwell among humanity, come to redeem humanity by giving his life as a sacrifice for sin, to bear the wrath of God on our behalf, to restore those who would come to the light. And so, John the Baptist must become less. Jesus must become greater. And the good news is, if you haven't made the extra connections of the bridegroom and connected it back into the Old Testament, the next verses, 31 to 36, continue to build this picture and help us form those connections of the significance of who Jesus is. Jesus is the one. John, the writer of the gospel, draws it out. Why must Jesus become greater? Well, Jesus must become greater because he's the one who comes from heaven and is above all. He alone is from heaven. He alone is from above. He alone is from heaven. He alone is God come in the flesh. He is above all. He must become greater. In the first part of chapter 3, Jesus spoke of new birth. Where did that new birth come from? It comes from above. New birth can be experienced only by faith, and faith in the one who is from above. John's testifying again, Jesus is the one from above. Jesus is the one who brings new birth. Jesus is the one, as if we put our faith in him, he brings us new life. John couldn't offer that. He's from earth like the rest of us. He could call people to repent of their sins, to be baptized in water, but he couldn't bring new birth and regeneration and grant eternal life. Because that comes through the one who is from above. That comes from God, come in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus. Entry into God's kingdom depends on belief in Jesus, the one from heaven. That's why we keep talking about in terms of our ministry and urging us in the lives that we live. Make Jesus greater. Keep pointing Jesus, people to Jesus. Keep giving him more airtime. For there is life. Seeing people educated well does not give people life. Seeing people happily married or in their own home or in a secure job does not give life. Jesus brings life. Only Jesus brings true life. Now, there's helpful and good things about those other things. But they ought not be in the position that my hands have just done that. All these things and then Jesus. Jesus, everything else falls underneath. Jesus must become greater. He is the one from heaven and is above all. He is also the one who speaks the word of God. Now, people don't always accept what Jesus has to say. Now, they like his nice teachings, his love teachings. Love one another. But they don't accept his testimony about the consequences of rejection, of hell and wrath, They often don't accept our testimony about Jesus. You see, as people accept Jesus by trusting Jesus, trusting his word, you're putting a trust in God. Jesus so completely says and does all that God says and does. He only does what God says and does. And so to believe Jesus is to believe God. To deny Jesus, to not believe Jesus, is to not believe God. To not believe what Jesus teaches is to say, God, do you know what? You're a liar. You've got it wrong. I have no king. I will do what is right in my own eyes. Jesus must become greater. Jesus must become greater. There's a little note there in verse 34 about the Spirit. So God has had others who have spoken his words before in the prophets. God would give them the Spirit for a time to carry out their assignment of speaking the words to the people, but not Jesus. God gives the Spirit without limit. John the Baptist already testified that when Jesus came to be baptized, the Spirit came and remained on him in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah prophesied 800 years earlier that he would come and the Spirit would remain on him. Jesus must become greater. Jesus is the one from heaven who is above all. Jesus is the one who speaks the words of God. And he must become greater because Jesus is the one who has everything in his hands. Remember that old song? He's got the whole world in his hands. If you've grown up around churches, you've heard that. The Father loves the Son, verse 35, and has placed everything in his hands. Everything of God's is at Jesus' disposal. Here is the one who perfectly speaks for, perfectly reveals God to us. You want true life? It is all in Jesus' hands. So we can never make too much of the Lord Jesus. And our thoughts about our life on this earth, the things I do, church, ministry, they can become too high and extravagant. They can become too filled with ourselves and our own importance. We can never think too much of Jesus. We can never love him too much. We can never trust him too unreservedly. We can never lay too much of a burden on him. We can never speak too highly of him. He is worthy of all the honor that we can give him. In heaven, he will be our all. The challenge is to see that he is our all in our hearts while on earth. I think Dave said it. Eternity begins with this little snippet of life now on this planet. True life comes through Christ. And it ends, we see the fullness of it. This is the life when we get to eternity with him. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son, that's Jesus the Son, has eternal life. See, when you turn to Jesus, when you walk up the aisle putting your trust in him, you have eternal life. You're in that car, you're on that set of tracks that doesn't stop, that doesn't end, taking you to eternal life. It is yours. Yes, we've got some travel to go, but actually, we're there. Because Jesus is with us by his Spirit from the moment we turn to Christ. Forgiveness is yours. Peace with God is yours. Adoption into the family of God, your heavenly home, that is yours. It's an immediate possession. They become a believer's own from the moment you put your faith in Christ. So you won't become more fully belonging to Jesus if you live longer. Or if you do greater things. No, true life, one of the most glorious truths of the gospel, is there are no works to be done, there are no conditions to be filled, there is no price to be paid, there are no wearying years of probation to be passed before you, a sinner, can be accepted with God. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Him. Give your life to Him. Stop saying, I've got no king and I'll do what is right in my own eyes. But turn and go, actually, Jesus is my king and I'm going to do what is right in His eyes. You only need believe in Jesus and you will be forgiven at once. You will begin new life, being reborn in Him. See, salvation, true life, eternal life is that close, even for the very worst of sinners. If only you, if only they would repent and believe, and true life, eternal life is theirs, is yours to be had. Jesus must become greater. For through Him, everyone who believes is set free from their sin. True life begins when you turn to Him, and it ends, it reaches its pinnacle, its fulfillment with eternal life. That is the life. Eternal life with Christ Jesus, the bridegroom, the one from heaven who is above all, the one who speaks the very words of God, the one who has everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That is great news, isn't it? However, I can't finish there. Because there's a somber and soul-searching truth that goes with it. See, faith in Christ brings true life. To remain unbelieving is to remain in a state of tremendous peril. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, the wrath of God is a notion that people often struggle to hold together. How can God, there be the wrath of God and the love of God? How do the two of those fit together? Now, the great place where you actually see it is at the cross where Jesus dies. The wrath of God for sin being poured out upon the Son He loves. The Son He loves laying down His life for us, that we might be saved from that wrath, that He might bear that wrath for us, for our sin. At this point in John's Gospel, it's important for us to realize the seriousness of the wrath of God. For Jesus, God's wrath is not a personal vendetta. It's a personal reality. God resists those who resist Him. He opens the door for new life, for forgiveness, for restoration, for reconciliation, for regeneration. But He resists those who resist walking through that door. See, God's wrath is not like our fitful bursts of rage or our seething, simmering, bitter anger. It's often uncontrolled emotion. Or just the annoyance that life or people haven't panned out as we think they should. God's wrath is without sin and without error. The cleansing of the temple back at the end of chapter 2 gives a glimpse of the righteous wrath of God through the actions of Jesus, the one from heaven, the one who speaks the words of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." In Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Who Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So the good news of the gospel also contains the bad news. Believing in Jesus brings eternal life, rebirth into a new order by the Spirit, receiving the supernatural endless life of the kingdom of God. Rejecting him, you hand yourself over to the most terrible of judgments. You will not see life. You will encounter the wrath of God for eternity. There is no true life there. There is no sitting back, this is the life, under the wrath of God. So the final point on the outline, true life ends with eternal life, and it can begin now. So not with Peter Pan. So come with me where dreams are born and time is never planned. Just think of happy things and your heart will fly on wings in Never Never Land. That's not true life. It is fantasy. It is make-believe. This is the life. True life is not enjoy life today. Yesterday is gone, yes. Today is here. But a tomorrow will come. And that tomorrow can begin now by turning to Jesus, believing in him and beginning new life with him. See, this is the one choice that matters between B and D, between birth and death, to believe in him who takes away the wrath of God. Through his choice, through his love, to bear the punishment you deserve for your sin. See, what screws us up most in life is the picture in our heads of how it is supposed to be. I have no king. I do what is right in my own eyes, and the rest of the world ought to fall in line. But life in Jesus' name speaks of how life is supposed to be. How life is supposed to be is the end game, eternal life. Life with God, in perfect relationship with him and with one another. Now the first fruits of that are ours now. Through faith in Jesus, his Spirit dwelling in us, the glimpse we get here, imperfect as we are, and the promise that we will never be snatched from his hand. The Cambridge Dictionary defined life, this is life, as very much enjoying the situation you are in. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God, precious, adopted. You are his. His Spirit dwells within you. He died for you. It's what John the Baptist is saying. John the Baptist says, open the umbrella, right? See the all-encompassing big picture. See what Jesus has done. See who you are in Jesus under here, right? Saved by his blood, saved by his death. And see where all those gathered under this brolly will end. See the picture of eternal life. See where true life comes to completion. We say that, this is the life. And we fill it with, you've got the picture, people have a picture in their head. But to fill this with good education, good job, happy in life, bleh. Right? Married in their own home, big deal. Big deal. You know, I went to a seminar with the man who wrote the Big Picture Story Bible, David Helm. And he was quoting statistics from a report in the US, a study in the US. Of children born and growing up in Christian homes, how many of them as adults are here living under Christ? 50%. Be interested to do that study and see how significant and how important in life practice it was to get a good education, to be good, polite, moral people, to see them set up and secure. Now, it's a work of God that any of us stand here under this brolly. So don't hear me passing judgment on those of you whose children aren't walking with Christ. But early retirement, good health, stress-free living, whatever. What matters? Life under Christ. Knowing the end game. Knowing those who are not under this brolly now, knowing that something worse is to fall upon them. We need to join John's chorus testifying to the identity of Jesus. For true life that begins now, that ends with eternal life, is between this B and D that we live, between birth and death, that people need to make the C, the choice to believe in the Son and enter true life that ends with eternal life. And as we testify, as we point to Jesus, we pray. Because no person in their own broken, corrupted sinfulness will make this choice. So we've read the horror of Judges 19. That horror is the reality of the sinful heart. Gone really wild. But that's the reality of our hearts. We need God by His Spirit to bring new birth and usher us in under the umbrella of Christ and into eternal life. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we've been confronted with some tough stuff this morning and some hard truths. We thank you that in your love you don't sugarcoat life, you don't hide the reality of life, but you do declare the truth to us. Father, for those of us who believe in Christ, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for opening our eyes to see clearly that true life is found in Christ. Help us as we live to recognize that true life ends in eternal life, to put our hope in Christ and the promise of that life to come, and to live now in light of what is to come. Father, for those here who don't know you, and for those that we love and those that we know who sit under your wrath, and if Jesus was to return or they were to die, they would spend eternity under your wrath. Father, we ask that you would have mercy on them, that they might see that Jesus is the one who must become greater in their lives, that they would turn to Christ, that they would believe, that they would enter the new life that ends with eternal life. Father, in our love and passion for those around us and for the Lord Jesus, enable us, give us the courage to keep pointing people to Jesus, to keep leaning upon you, asking you to do that great work as we look forward to eternity with our King, your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.